3. We'll not dwell on that thought much anymore tonight. Some have already heard it today somewhat, but it has been rattling around in my mind even still. This thought that we have been upon for the last couple of weeks now about what we leave behind, we'll still be on it again this evening, and who knows, we'll see how the week unfolds before us, if the Lord leads us back here or not. But this morning we spent some time talking about ashes, and about how the Israelites left behind the ashes of the Passover, the evidence of the blood. They left behind a testimony of what they had trusted in, what they had believed in, what was their deliverance and their salvation. A unifying testimony to the Egyptians as they came to see. Makes us think about what we're leaving behind, the testimony of, as far as our salvation is concerned, can others see it? Is it powerful? Is it stark in comparison to the world as we are conformed to the image of Christ? Now, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are going to find ashes, but in another sense. We want to think about it tonight. As we begin to look at chapter 3, Paul begins by rebuking them for not having grown more and still being carnal. Verse number 4, he begins to rebuke them for the fight that they were sort of having amongst themselves about which apostle or which preacher they preferred, whether it be Paul or Apollos or some other minister. He reminds them that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who planted the seed. It doesn't matter who watered the seed. It doesn't matter, preached when a person was saved. It is God that gives the increase in all of this. It doesn't matter who the individual may be, that you may like their personality or style, that you may prefer their administration or not over another, their delivery or whatever it may be. Paul reminds them here that those things don't matter. It doesn't, because it's God that does the working. As he says in verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then it truly doesn't matter. The Corinthians were seemingly famous for getting themselves entangled in things that hindered. You know that from chapter 5 and the rebuke about the one that had taken his father's wife, and in chapter 11 when they were rebuked for their use or improper use of the Lord's Supper, and many other things in this first letter to the Corinthians that Paul was dealing with and trying to sort out. And one of them here is that they are so focused on the mechanisms, they're so focused on the individual pieces that they are missing what is really, really important. And that's what Paul is building up to here as he begins to talk to them about this problem. In verse 9, we'll pick up the reading here. He's told them it doesn't matter, and he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He, in continuing this thought, brings them to the focus of the fact that we are all in this together. Now, Paul was talking about being laborers together with God, and he was talking about himself and Apollos and the other preachers. He's saying, we are all laboring for the same purpose. Ye, the church, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, his habitation, as he wrote to the Ephesians in chapters 1 and 2. And so he says, we are here to labor together with God, each in their position, each in their place. He says, as a wise master builder, I have labored to lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, underneath you for this church, for you to grow upon, for you to build upon, for you to work upon. That is what we are to be about. Stop bickering about which one you like better. Stop fighting about those things that are not important. He said, you have much bigger things to be concerned about. And so in verse number 11, he tells them that foundation is Christ, but not before. In verse number 10, he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. It's very important to remember the foundation we are building everything on in this life is Christ. whether we're talking about the church, which is the immediate context to what Paul is after here, or whether we're talking about our individual lives, either way, the foundation is Jesus Christ. I mean, he said that to Peter in Matthew 16, that he was the cornerstone. He was the foundation stone, which everything was built off of, everything was measured off of, and figured off of, and pointed to. And so Paul says to them here, instead of worrying about who you like better, instead of worrying about being carnal in mind, let's pay attention to how we're building on the foundation that you've been given to build on. And each of us, and as a church, have been given the foundation of Christ to build on. I mean, think about that for just a minute. It's not that we've just been given a foundation. That would be a blessing in and of itself. It's not just that we have been given by God, okay, here is a rock to build your life, to build your church on. Now go ahead and build it. Go ahead and glorify me with your work and what you add to it. Because we know with a foundation, it's the purpose of a foundation is to add things to it, right? It's to build upon it. It's to make use out of it in some fashion. And so it's not just that we have a foundation. That would be something of itself, a gift from God. But we need to understand, we haven't just been given a rock, but we have been given the rock. We haven't just been given a foundation, but we've been given the foundation. We haven't just been given some arbitrary gift, but instead we all have been given Jesus Christ as the foundation of our lives and of our church. And so he says, take heed. Be careful how you build on it, because what you're putting on it right now, he tells the Corinthians, isn't worth very much. You're carnal. You are worried about the wrong things. Instead, you need to be placing on this foundation things that are worthy of the name of Christ. Think about it like that. Having the foundation as a church, as an individual of Christ, let us be adding thereunto things that are worthy of the foundation. What have we been placing on it? What have we been building thereon? We see, beginning in verse number 12, Paul begins to address that subject. He begins to point them to, for lack of a better way of putting it, the building materials that they were placing on the foundation. Those things that they had deemed worthy to put upon Jesus Christ. Now, anytime we say to picture Jesus Christ immediately, that vain image comes into our mind, doesn't it? Which we know is not Christ. So try your best not to do or to think about that, but try your best tonight to think about Christ being this foundation. What is he worthy of for us to put upon him? What is he worthy of? I mean, answer that question. What is he worthy of? What does he deserve? I mean, what could we place on that foundation that would glorify and honor him as the foundation of our lives? That ought to be a question upon our heart and upon our mind. Now, Paul says here in verse number 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So he gives a variety of things here, but they basically fall into two different categories. Two separate categories. And these categories are going to be that which is honoring to our foundation, that which builds upon it in a manner that glorifies the foundation, that adds to the beauty of the foundation, that further enhances the foundation, its work, its glory, its beauty. And that which does not, that which dishonors, that which detracts, that which takes away from. And what we need to see here as Paul lays these things out in verse number 12 is the precious stones, the silver, the wood, the hay, the stubble as that which we are leaving behind. So when you think about a building that is being put together, a foundation being laid, when there are things added to it to begin the process of making a building unto completion, it's what's left behind, isn't it? It is the product of work. It's the product of labor. It's the product of engineering, of thought, of process. It's the product of a lot of different things. And it shows how a group of people spent their time, effort, and energy for a certain amount of time. It shows what was important to them, that they used the right materials to build a suitable structure. It shows their talent. It shows their ability. It shows all of those things because it's what they left behind. People still flock to the buildings that were designed and built by Francis Lloyd Wright. Am I saying that right? I think that's the right name. Or Frank Lloyd Wright, something like that. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. To see the great designs, to see the wonderful things that were what? Were left behind. Left behind. And so think about this wood, hay, stubble, precious stones as being what we are leaving behind in our life. What we are placing or building on Jesus Christ. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of wood, hay, and stubble? Really? Can you imagine if you were to picture somehow tonight Jesus Christ in all of His glory and splendor being the foundation of your life and then covering Him up or adding to Him wood, hay, and stubble? That seems to be very dishonoring, doesn't it? But in essence, that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here they've been doing. Take heed. Build only upon this foundation that which is worthy of the foundation itself. Notice in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And this will go for church, this will go for individual. There will be a day when judgment will come. There will be a day when that which we have put upon the foundation of Christ will be tested, and the imagery Paul uses here is by fire. It will be tried. That which we have placed upon Christ will be put through the fire of God's refining, and only that that comes out on the other side will be left to show how we've spent our time and how we have honored Christ. The rest will be all burn up. And I'm afraid that at least where it comes to my account, I'll be left standing in the ashes. And that's all that will be left behind of what I've done and what I've accomplished and the things that I've built upon that foundation. Because when that day happens, as he says here, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl's work will be made manifest. None will be hidden from the fire of trial. None will be hidden from the refining. None will be hidden from seeing what kind of work it was, whether it was gold or silver or precious stone, whether it was wood, hay, or stubble. And so we had better be building properly on the foundation that we have been given. The day shall declare it, being revealed by fire. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, that which we place upon the foundation that is worthy of the foundation, which is Christ, the things that he talks about here being gold, silver, or precious stones, they're not harmed by fire, are they? No, certainly not. They are only made the better. And so they will be remaining. They will be there in the end. And so we will have left behind a life's work of precious things built on the foundation. Things that honor and glorify Christ now, and that we will be rewarded with to honor and glorify Christ yet again in the future. Because anything that survives that refining fire, anything that was worthy that we've added to the foundation, anything that glorifies Christ, being given to us, it's all for His honor and glory, and will be given to Him. We know in Revelation 4, it talks about our casting our crowns at the feet of Christ. That goes for these kinds of rewards as well. That's what they're for. And so you got to think about what you have in your life, what you're leaving behind, what you're adding to this foundation. How's it going to be in that day of refining? What are you going to be left with? Perhaps only with the ashes, because in verse number Verse number 15, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's warning the Corinthians here to be very careful about how they build and what they leave behind on this foundation. Because the wood, hay, stubble, it's all going to burn up and flee away, and you're just going to be left standing in the ashes. You're just going to be left with a life that all that it amounted to as far as Christ and His glory was concerned were those ashes. Is that what we desire? Is that what we want? We need to be thinking about that. Too often, like the Corinthians, we're worried about things that don't matter. We're fighting with ourselves or with each other or with our wives and husbands or our children, our families. And we're worried about these things that don't make a difference when we ought to be worried about what we're placing on Christ. I mean, it's Him. It's the one that's died for us. It's the one that has shed His blood for us. It's the one that intercedes for us every single day. It's the one that's coming back for us to take us to be with Him. He is our everything. And what do we put on that foundation? That's a very trying, searching question, isn't it? A lot of these messages, a lot of these thoughts, not very much fun. But they certainly are needful for us to grow in these thoughts. So, how will our lives measure out in the end? Will they just be ashes that we are left with to show what our life has been worth? To give into the Lord? And I pray that we will have those precious stones. But every man's work will declare itself in that day. There's no hiding from it. There's no glossing it over. There's no, hedging, and there's no saying, well, but you don't understand, this or that. No, the Lord's given us the foundation. We need to build upon it. What are we leaving behind? And I pray it's not just ashes. Now, Paul is describing here, Christ being our foundation, and then of course the trial of fire that is being described here, I believe is none other than the judgment seat of Christ. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 9. This verse of Scripture here is familiar to us, of course, because it talks about death. And I'm going to throw something out here to you. It's one of those things just for you to ponder and think about and talk around the dinner table, I suppose. But in verse number 27, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. We use this verse a lot because we have that appointed time. We believe that God controls and man does have an appointment for death. But what about those that are going to be raptured? I mean, they're not going to see death, right? What about Enoch? What about Elijah? They're not going to see death physically. Well, maybe Elijah if he's one of the ones that come back to be the witness in Revelation. But still, how do you reconcile that? You can tell me what you think later, but just think about it. And so he says, but after this, the judgment, we can be assured, just as we know that death is a part of life, that judgment will come after death. That is an assurity that we cannot escape. An assurity that is given to us to understand that will come to pass. Now, the judgment that is mentioned here is actually two. We know the first to be the Great White Throne judgment. We understand that of these two judgments, they are at two separate times for two separate purposes, and they involve two separate groups of people. The Great White Throne judgment being one, and of course that comes at the end of the millennial reign. It involves only the lost. Those that have rejected Christ will be drawn up, their bodies out of the grave, their souls out of hell, that prison that they're held in now. They will stand before God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of who He is, but too late. And they will be assigned their portion in the lake of fire forever and ever for all of eternity. And that will be the end of time. But that is not the judgment that we are talking about tonight. That has only to do with the lost. But rest assured, there is a judgment for the saved as well. When we think about this judgment, whether it's the great white throne or what we understand as the judgment seat of Christ, this judgment never has anything to do with salvation. Judgment always has to do with what we term as rewards or loss of rewards or the assignment, if you will, for us for eternity. That's what this is all about. It's not about heaven or hell, you know, not knowing and being judged. That's not it at all. And I rest assured that we all know that here tonight for the most part. But the great white throne judgment is not what we are concerned about, and that is not what Paul was describing to the Corinthians. But instead, he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This judgment seat of Christ is something that we should give more time, effort, and energy to think about, meditate on, and ponder. We don't like it for the same reason we didn't like to think about what we did last week. We don't like to be searched. We don't like to be tried. We don't like to be faced with our own deficiencies, with our own insecurities, with our own failures. We don't like to admit to those things. We don't like to think about those things. But the reality is, this judgment is coming. It's not about salvation, for we know that is already guaranteed to us by the death of Christ. But when this life is over, there will be a time when we stand before Him, and this idea of the great white throne judgment has everything to do with what we leave behind. For that is going to be the basis of the judgment, if you will. It'll be what is looked at, as we understand. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He says here that we must all appear. This is a believer's judgment. This isn't about those that are lost. We've already said that. We see in verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Absent from the body is present with the Lord in verse number 8. Paul is talking to saved individuals at the church of Corinth when he writes this. So when he says, we must all, the all here is talking about believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have our lives reconciled. Those things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, our sin has already been paid for. So it's not going to be lost in the sense of entrance into heaven or glory or being saved. It's not going to be lost in that sense or in that idea. But it will have everything, of course, to do with as the fire is put to our building that we are putting together now that will be our life. It will all be about what we have put on that foundation. By that time, our building will have been completed. We have spent a life. We have spent a lifetime building upon that foundation, placing things here, placing things there. And in a moment, in an instant, it'll be refined or it'll be destroyed by God's fire at this judgment. What will be left? What will be left for us to give unto Jesus Christ in glory? There will be gain and there will be loss. There will be triumph and there will be tragedy at this time, because as we face this, there will be the realization that we've wasted time, we've wasted the opportunity, we've wasted life. And I think we will be overwhelmed with that. I always like to point out that, in Revelation, it doesn't tell us that the tears are wiped away until Revelation 21, I believe it is, all the way to the end. This occurs before the marriage supper of the Lamb. This occurs soon after the rapture, before the Lord comes all the way back to this earth 7 years later. And so there could very well be tears at this time, at this place of judgment. Not because the judgment's unfair, not because we've had something taken away from us, but because we didn't spend the time and add to the foundation as we perhaps should have. This will determine much about our eternity and the things to come. Peter says judgment must begin at the house of God. I believe the very first thing will be the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ stand before Him. The bride separated from the family and identified, and then, of course, from there. And so it will be or have a lot to do with our eternity in heaven. It'll have a lot to do with what we have to give unto Christ to represent the life that we live for Him, the life that we spend upon this earth devoted to Him. And we certainly know that He deserves to have all that we could give. He certainly deserves to have all of those glorious things. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing really to think about, but also very, very frightening. It is the believer's judgment. But then turn over to Romans chapter 14. Writing to the Romans, Paul says a very similar thing unto them. Beginning in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells the Romans, Christ will sort it out. Don't be so worried about it. Whether they do exactly like you do or not, and I'm not saying, you know, great errors of doctrine, but I just mean those things that you get nitpicky about and that you worry about and that you go after, don't set them at naught. Don't throw them away for those things. Let Christ sort it out in the end, because they're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ just like you are. And even in our own churches, let us not do that. Let us not throw away a brother. Let us not set them at naught. Let us not discount them because they do something a little differently than we do. They shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ just like we will. But notice the word shall. It was also included in the Corinthian verse. But we see this is also not just a believer's judgment, but an assured one. It's an assured judgment. Notice the word shall. You know, even today in legal proceedings, there's a difference between the use of the word will and shall. The use of the word shall is a legal term, and it means that it must come to pass without variance. That it is going to happen. It is an assured judgment. And so we need to see that and understand that it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, what church we belong to. It doesn't matter our standing. We will stand before Christ. We will stand before Christ. And we don't like to think about our deficiencies, but in considering this judgment, it certainly does highlight them for us very well, doesn't it? Makes us look at our life and wonder how much of what I have built my life to be is just wood, hay, and stubble and will be all taken away. How much of it will be something that I don't have to give to Christ in the end? Now, that is a negative thing in the aspect that we'll have wasted our life and our time, but also see it as a positive thing. Because as we live and serve the Lord in this life, we know we're not perfect. We know we fail. We know we're but flesh. And so there are going to be times when we do add the wrong thing. And praise God that it'll be burnt up and taken away. And it won't enter into the glorifying of Christ in eternity anyhow. And so we need to see the importance of this judgment, and it's coming. We're going to have it. Now, the last thought is that it is Christ's judgment, and that's very obvious. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. It's very obvious that it's Christ's judgment from everything that we have said. But that is a very wonderful thing. Though, of course, we will suffer loss if we don't have the gold and precious stones and all those things added. We know that. And here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him. at his coming. I don't think that is just referring to what you're doing at the moment when the trumpet sounds, as much as it is talking about being ashamed of the life that we have lived up to that point. The totality of our life, our life's work. What has it been for Christ? What have we built on that foundation that He's given us? He's given us the most important piece of the building. The stability of a great foundation. What have we put on it? If we haven't built as we should, then we will be ashamed before Him at His coming. But we rejoice in the fact that it's Christ at this judgment. And while it may certainly break hearts and cause tears, because I think we're still going to see the scars in His hands and in His side, all of those kinds of things, the standard by which we are judged is not arbitrary, is it? We have that standard now. It's here in the Word of God. We know it's Christ. The judge Himself is not arbitrary or is not unfair, but it's Christ. And let us remember that as this judgment looms before us, and we should be striving to do everything we can to glorify Him in what comes out of this judgment, that the one sitting in judgment on us, it's the one that died for us. He's the one that shed His blood. He's the one that, willingly laid down His life in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Willingly rose again, ascended to glory. Willingly intercedes for us and doesn't turn His back on us right now. Whose Spirit lives within us right now. That's the one. The one that is coming back for us to take us out of this world to the Father. And so we are and have a very intimate connection with the one that will be judging our lives. And the sin that we've committed, it's not going to be, sinful judgment in the sense, well, you did wrong and all this kind of thing. That's been taken care of in Christ and all of that, we know. And so we rejoice that it is Jesus Christ that will be the judge. Because if it was you or I judging each other, man, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? But He's already died for us. He loves us. He has sacrificed Himself for us. God has given us to Him. Who would you rather have to judge the work of your life than Jesus Christ? And so while it should motivate us, it should instill a reverential fear in us and how we live our life, it should also give us a sense of calm that it is Christ that we will stand before. We need not tremble at the thought in the sense of that He's going to be disappointed to the point where He would throw us away. But rather that we need to be serving Him now so that we might be able to glorify Him even the more in eternity. Those rewards will not be for us, as we well know. Bottom line is we need to be concerned with wasting our lives now. That's what this is all about. That's what this thought is all about and connected to the rest of them that we have preached upon so far. We need to be concerned about that, about wasting our life. You know, I can remember a story one time about a wise master builder that had spent many years of his life as a contractor building houses. He was reportedly so good at his job and at building homes that, I mean, he could just look at a wall and tell if it was square or not or plumb. He could, just had that gift and had the expertise, had all of those things. He had built many houses for the man that owned the business, and he was about to retire. And the man that owned the business convinced him. He said, just do one more job for me. There's one more I want you to build for me, and then you can be done. And the man reluctantly agreed. And because he knew he was quitting, and because he knew that, he wouldn't be around anymore, he didn't care. He didn't do much at all, you know, as far as quality and all those kinds of things. And so the house didn't turn out very well at all by his standards or any other. Little did he know that the man that owned the business was going to give him that last house as his way of thanking him for all the time that he had spent, all the work that he had put in. And so he wasted that opportunity, didn't he? He wasted that because he was not thinking right. He didn't add to the foundation correctly. And that's exactly what we're doing with this life when we're adding wrongly. We're building things that are unsound, and that's going to be our reward in the end. It'll either burn up or it'll be refined. And I pray that we take that to heart, because there's no second chance, there's no do-over. Really, be considering tonight what you're leaving behind, because that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. You know, there's a lot of things I can't tell you. The Bible isn't specific about the judgment seat of Christ, and sometimes we ponder about looking in the eye and seeing the scars that we mentioned and all those kinds of things, even the tears. Those are things that we conjecture based upon Scripture to be true, but we don't have a lot of details. But this we do know, that our work will be tried. And only that which glorifies Christ will last. And be our rewards for Him, to show our gratitude for what He's done for us. Let us not be empty-handed that day. Let's stand. Let's invite